Okay. Come on. Got it. So again, good morning, one and all. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. And we are reading Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is, and how you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall be weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men laying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Excuse me. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." It so happened, when they were in the high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Thus reads the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Judges 16:20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. This morning, we have one of those so awful and challenging readings of the Word of God. It is something that just hangs before us with such a chilling and dreadfully warning against falling into the course of defiance against God in our lives. May it never be that any of us would one day wake up and find ourselves so enmeshed in our personal desires and cravings and lusting after the ways and the fortunes and the tawdry trinkets of this age to the point that we do not know that the Lord has departed from us. The theological and the spiritual reality is that because of the omnipresence of God, we will never be without God surrounding us and within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there is that relational condition between God and ourselves that can be hindered. It may woefully be so deliberately based on our part that we have that sense that God has left us to our own devices. This is a most awful way to be, as so indicated in this account of Samson and Delilah. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. It is possible for us to so set our hearts on anything other than what the Lord wants that we refuse to honor the guidance and the wisdom and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. This could be to that point that we have set up balustrades so callous and so insensitive that we no longer hear those warnings or directions from the Holy Spirit. We defiantly turn our backs on him, and we bitterly refuse to honor and to obey him. This will set us on the most miserable course of life. We will be one who knows the truth, yet wanders aimlessly and doggedly in the wilderness of our self-loathing and frustration and horrid anger and unforgiveness and senselessness. We put ourselves into the wilderness of disobedience under the point of the annihilation of our spiritual awareness. Thus we will reside only in misery and anguish. We are reminded of how that first generation of Israelites brought this upon themselves to wander in the wilderness for those 40 years until all except Joshua and Caleb were dead. This was after they refused to enter into the promised land and rather chose to stumble about unto their final destruction in that region of testing and devastation. This is what they brought upon themselves in their stubbornness and their fear and their complete lack of trust in the Lord God Almighty. This was so evident when they cowered in abject fear and trembling and they refused to enter into the promised land. This was despite the pleadings and the urgings of Joshua and Caleb as detailed in Numbers 14, 6 through 9. Numbers 14, 6 through 9. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh of those who had spied out the land tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This generation did rebel against the Lord, and they refused to enter the land when the Lord directed, because they were afraid of the giants in the land. They were not willing to go forth under the direction of the Lord. They rather chose later to try to do it on their own. This is recounted in verses 41 through 45 of this 14th chapter of Numbers. Numbers 14, 41 through 45. "But Moses said, 'Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, lest you be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord. And the Lord will not be with you.' But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah." Notice how the people did not recognize that the Lord's presence was their victory. Despite Moses' definitive plea against their choosing to try to go without the Lord, they refused, and they thought they could make their own victory apart from Jehovah and His leading. They wanted to show God that they were able to take care of themselves. As a result, they were abjectly routed and struck down by those Canaanites and those Amalekites. They did not know that the manner of their victory was only because of the Lord. Without Him, they were merely a wandering people of escaped slaves who were easy prey for the forces that would seek to destroy and humiliate them. This was evident even with the second generation, which had chose to enter the promised land under the direction and their trust in Yahweh. They had witnessed the great victory of the Lord at the crumbling walls of Jericho. They knew the awesome power of Jehovah going forth to bring terror and confusion upon their foes. However, even this seemingly faithful generation had to enter the battle with hearts that treasured God and not the things of this age. This was exceedingly evidenced when the people lost the battle against the city of Ai that should have been an overwhelming victory. There had been disobedience within the tribe of Judah in coveting those things that were under the ban from the Lord. Because of that faithlessness and disobedience, the whole nation suffered and was prevented from going forward. This was because they had tried to march forth, not realizing that the Lord was not with them. This is recounted in the Lord's response, detailed in Joshua 7, 11 and 12. Joshua 7, 11 and 12. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have been both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. The nation had to cleanse itself from its disobedience to the Lord. This was indicative of the difference from the first generation to the second generation. The children were willing to seek out and remove that which was prohibited. They did not want to go forward without the knowledge that the Lord was with them and going before them. Their parents, on the other hand, had chosen the opposite approach and attempted to make it without God's presence. They actually turned their hearts away from Him all through their wandering years, even after He proved Himself over and over again. This was especially evident at the time of their opportunity to enter into the promised land. When given that great occasion to receive their inheritance from the Lord, they spurned Him and decided to go their own way, which led to their demise. This then leads us to another of those awful and challenging accounts put into the Word of God for our instruction. As with Samson, King Saul, the first king of the nation of Israel, also had that dreadful and despondent loss of relationship with the Lord. It troubled him throughout his days. It became the course of his anger and his hatred and unyielding purpose of scornful resolve to kill David, God's chosen replacement. This defiled attitude and animosity became the legacy of the scornful and desperate condition of his heart for the remainder of his life. This tragic situation is recounted in 1 Samuel 16, 13 and 14, as Saul lost that knowledge of the presence of the Lord and would henceforth suffer bitterly. While David received that conscious knowledge of the presence of the Lord, Saul would be terrorized without it from that day forward. 1 Samuel 16, 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. The result of this change in the heart and the spirit of Saul is detailed so succinctly in 1 Samuel 18:12, where once there was a mighty king of the nation of Israel, now was a man who was characterized by fear and by trembling. This miserable state of being led into jealousy and loathing and hatred and eventual efforts to murder David, who had become the anointed and blessed one who would sit on the throne, a man whose heart was after the Lord. 1 Samuel 18:12. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. This was all eventually brought to the forefront when Saul had so lost his path in the world that he vilely consulted with a medium. This was Saul's pathetic and pitiful effort of making those decisions that rightfully should have been the Lord's to determine. Saul received the final verdict of the Lord upon himself, as was detailed to him by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 28:15 through 17. All is summed up in the recognition that the Lord had departed from Saul. 1 Samuel 28:15 through 17. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David." Please turn now to 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 4, where we have the account of a later king, Asa, who was in need of counsel with regard to the proper manner of honoring the Lord God Almighty. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and sought the Lord to be the deliverance of the nation of Judah. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 4. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And for many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. The key of this passage is the fact that even though the people had practiced the wickedness of the nation surrounding them, when they were faced with the direst of circumstances, they turned their hearts to seek after the Lord, and they did so. Then the Lord, who had removed his physically manifested presence from them for a time, let them find him. He restored that relationship with his people because they sought for that restoration, and they chose to set aside all those things that were so offensive and disobediently vile in his sight. That opens up to us the course of our hearts unto the Lord. This is heard so wondrously and so vibrantly for us again this week by the psalmist in Psalm 51, 1 through 15. We all have those seasons when we turn our eyes away from the Lord. Most graciously, God maintains his heart of love and forgiveness as we turn from our wicked and selfish ways and as we seek him with every fiber of our being. He restores his relationship which he has opened unto us in Christ and receives our contriteness of heart and spirit with all his blessing of joy and peace and loving kindness. This results in our praise and our worship unto him as we seek to bring blessing and honor before our precious and awesome Savior and Lord. Psalm 51, 1 through 15. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. This principle of the Lord opening his heart to those who will seek to have that relationship of fellowship restored is recounted also by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. There is always that hope in the forgiveness of the Lord. This will be if we are truly willing to turn away from our deeds of sin and iniquity and call out to God and obey Him as He directs our thoughts and our actions. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He not hear. This is also recounted by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Through the prophet, God makes known that He takes delight in those who turn to Him and who seek His presence to be the course of their walk on this earth. He can do no less because He is the one who has created us to be in fellowship together with Him. It is all His great love at work in the lives of those who will seek Him with all our hearts. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Finally, for this morning, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 11, sums up this entire consideration of the desire of man to either know the presence of the Lord or to seek after the destruction that will fall upon the heads of those who have no clue that they have lost the presence of the Lord in their lives. Just to be very clear on the most important aspect of this consideration, we are not talking about eternal salvation. Please be assured of this, lest there be any thoughts along those lines. We are dealing with the living, day-to-day relationship with the Lord that is the heritage of those who are saved and so desire to know His abiding presence. While the decision for Christ is an eternal one, there is that earthly sojourn in which we face two choices. We can either seek after our entrance into the promised land of God's inheritance with all the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, or like that first generation of Israelites, we can fear and quake and decide that we would rather stumble along under the meager efforts and waning energy of our so limited physical and mental abilities. This will absolutely be without the blessing of the knowledge of the Lord going before us. We try to take that stand that we do not need to obey God in order to find our own way in this life. We do at the complete forfeiture of the joy and the peace and the knowledge of the omnipotence and the omniscience and the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. Our only adequacy in this life is as we honor and as we obey and seek after the Lord to be our everything. We were never designed to be without the knowledge of God going before us. In Him we have all righteousness, peace, and joy on this earth today. We were never intended to be separated from that wonderful and sustaining living relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The knowledge of His abiding presence is our very life as each day unfolds to His glory at work in us. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 11. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. So be it. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Amen.
Moving along.